Well, again, a very warm welcome to this evening's service. It's so good to just be together. One notice I'd like to bring to your attention on the board. It said that this week will be Church Life Group. I think everyone knows Church Life Group is the occasion that we all gather together in this place. But this week won't be Church Life Group. That was a mistake. So I think a lot of the groups this week are having a celebration on Tuesday. So just check in with your life group leader about that if you don't know. And I'll check in with Stephen because he... I'm just joking. Because we haven't decided where we're going. Our plans have changed. But we'll figure that out before Tuesday. Great. So let's turn to God's Word. As we already know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 8 to 15 is our focus this evening, as we continue our verse-by-verse series through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which we're going to get straight into by looking at verse 8, which in the ESV version reads, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." And of course, we need to consider that within the context of the entire letter Paul would have written to the Galatians, as we know, and each of the churches would have read the letter in its entirety. So sometimes as we go through verse by verse, there's much richness to gain as we think about the specific verses, but also we need to remember the context, as we well know. And so within the context, we understand that Paul is referring to the persuasion of the false teachers who had achieved an increasing level of influence in the Galatian churches, as we've spent a fair amount of time over the course of this year considering. In short, the fact was that their teaching stood in opposition to the truth. Again, as we look at verse 8, we see him who calls you, which of course refers to the Almighty God, who is the perfect author of the true gospel. In Galatia, the persuasion of the false teachers was not from God, nor is the persuasion of any other false teaching. Now, by way of application, let's take a moment to reflect on that very fact. As the people of New Life Church in Guernsey in 2023, we probably haven't been directly influenced by the false teachers in Galatia, but we have been exposed to many false teachers of our own day. And we might have found some of these teachers to be rather persuasive. It's one thing for those outside the church to teach perspectives that stand in opposition to biblical truths, but within the church of today, we find a range of approaches taught that don't align with the gospel of truth. And we as Christians in 2023 have, as I have already mentioned, probably been exposed to such teachings, either directly by a pastor or fellow Christian, or via the wide range of theological material that is presented to us online. And I've said before, it's wonderful that we've got Google to help our theological education, and YouTube videos that we can watch pastors from all around the world. Some of that can be very beneficial, but we have to be so careful because, to put it no other way, there's a lot of junk out there, and we can be exposed to false teaching as we simply search YouTube for the latest trending video clip or someone who's preaching. So we need to be careful of that. But for starters, we've been exposed to a self-centric kind of gospel where our own health and wealth and prosperity is subtly presented as of greater importance than worshiping God and surrendering our lives to Christ. And we've been exposed to an agenda-centric kind of gospel where political or socially motivated messages of one perspective or another have become central, replacing the centrality of the issues that Scripture makes central. So we've got the self-centric gospel that makes us central and we've got the agenda-centric gospel that makes some kind of agenda, whatever it may be, central at the expense of the truth of the gospel. And sometimes these centerpiece messages go as far as to stand in radical opposition to the true gospel and the scriptures. We've also been exposed to a tolerance-centered version of the gospel where it is openly claimed that the scriptures are relevant but not authoritative. And so the teachings of the Bible are not considered superior to the writings of other religions or non-religious perspectives. And therefore, various lifestyles and expressions of interfaith movements are promoted, again, at the expense of the true message of the gospel. And these are just a few ways that the true message of Scripture is being distorted in our day. In light of these twisted versions of the gospel that so many are turning to, it is right for us to echo Paul's concern as per Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, where he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." Again, that word, "him who called you," it's in tonight's passage as well. So, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." We're definitely seeing that in our day. But also, we need to really ask ourselves whether we might have been persuaded or even distracted from the true gospel by any of the above-mentioned distortions or by any other kind of philosophical or theological approach, either inside or outside the church, that would draw us away from the true gospel. If so, let's hear Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 8, that these persuasions are not from him who calls us. There are indeed many kinds of persuasions, and some can be fairly convincing, especially if they are presented by a convincing speaker or in a convincing way. So how can we be sure that we have been persuaded by him who calls us and not by a false teaching? Now, briefly, let me suggest four ways that I think can help us along the way. Now, firstly, and quite logically, we know that any persuasion is in line with him who calls us if it aligns with his word, and not only with a single verse or two that might have been taken out of context, but with Scripture as a whole. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So are we persuaded by the Scriptures? And do our beliefs align with the message of the Bible and Christ Jesus, who is the embodiment, the embodied word of God? So firstly then, our persuasion should align with the word of God. And secondly, we can know whether or not a persuasion is in line with him who calls us by considering whether or not it aligns with his created design. After all, as Romans chapter 1 verse 20 reminds us, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The things that have been made, as we look at those things, reflect who God is. And so they are without excuse. They, by the way, in the context of Romans chapter 1, are the ungodly and unrighteous who suppress the truth and twist God's created design. And thirdly, we can know whether or not we have truly been persuaded by him who calls us through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here, however, as we learn to keep in step with the Spirit, as per Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, we need to be open to the possibility that in our fallibility, we might mishear or misinterpret the guidance of the Holy Spirit at times. When Sarah and I first got married, we worked together in a fairly large youth ministry, and one of the things that happened every so often was that we would have a young girl coming to us in floods of tears because they had been cornered by a stinky young teenage boy who had told them that the Lord had spoken to him about who they were going to marry, and it turned out to be that girl, according to them. Now, time proved those young men wrong in almost every case. But it's interesting to think that those young men at the time were convinced that the Lord had spoken to them, and yet, in retrospect, it was far more likely teenage hormones and emotions than the voice of God. Now, there are no teenagers in this room, but still we need to recognize the possibility that, well, there's almost a teenager in the room, Mr. 11-year-old. But it's good for us to recognize the possibility that we may mishear or misinterpret what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And so again, it's very important that we make sure that the things that we sense the Lord telling us are in line with the Scriptures. That is the essential ingredient in determining the word of the Lord to us. And another ingredient is community, which brings me to point number four. We can know whether or not a persuasion is in line with him who calls us through the voices of the trusted Christian teachers, leaders, and friends in our lives. It is good to seek wise counsel, Scripture tells us in many places, and to work out what the Lord is saying in community. And that's one of the very special things I find about an eldership team. The elders are, according to Scripture, called to guard the doctrine of a church, but that doctrine is not determined by just one person. It is determined and wrestled through, according to the Scriptures, by a group of people. So if one person in that group misinterprets, there's an opportunity to be corrected as the group of elders seeks the Scriptures together. And that's a wonderful and very important part of a healthy church. But community is very important for all of us. Again, Scripture teaches us to seek wise counsel. In many places, Proverbs 19, 20 to 21, as an example, says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." However, we also need to recognize that trusted voices might at times be wrong. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view." As a trusted voice, Paul hoped that he would be listened to. But the problem in this exact circumstance was that the Galatians had already trusted a voice that was a less reliable teacher and was teaching things that were not in accord with the true gospel. Now, all teachers will be held to account one day, which is why Paul goes on to say, "And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." But still, it would have been better for the Galatians to have clung to the truth in the first place. We do well to always search the Scriptures if we are ever unsure of something we hear, even if it comes from a trusted voice. Again, there's so much value in community. Now, I would hope that you consider me to be a trusted voice and not a false teacher. But the fact is that I make mistakes sometimes, as do all preachers at times, perhaps because we ourselves have misinterpreted a text as we've prepared, or perhaps because we've poorly articulated what we were trying to say. So if you're ever confused by something that is said from the front, I'd encourage you to do two things. The first would be to ask and just to find out what was meant. Perhaps you've misunderstood what was said, and perhaps that can be easily clarified, or perhaps there was a mistake from the front, and as I said, that's sometimes the case. Always, let's turn to the scriptures. I'm always 100% open to having a conversation if we're rooted in scripture, and if we're looking at what the Bible says, if you've got a different view and you can show me your view in scripture, let's have a wonderful long chat if it needs to be about that. It's good to trust people in our lives. We've been given Christian community as a wonderful gift as we go through this life, and so that is to be cherished. We also need to remember that we're walking the journey with other fallible human beings, and so we turn to the scriptures as our absolute foundation and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to verse 9, which is rather interesting. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we're not going to deal extensively with this because we've actually focused on the concept that's presented to us in verse 9 before. If you remember, a few months ago, I had a little bag of chocolate and a box of rat poison. They were the same color, but I asked who would prefer to eat the chocolates versus the rat poison. And we looked at the fact that rat poison actually has very little poison in it. And yet, it seems tasty to rats. And apparently, there's only 2% poison in rat poison. The rest is good food, but it's still does its job in killing the rat. If we mix a little bit of lies with the truth, we end up with something that can poison our faith. And so let's not do that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what that is dealing with. Now, I think we've dealt enough with the details of circumcision in recent weeks to skip verses 11 and 12 this evening. Again, it Paul's writing a letter and everything is interlinked, and he does come back to that issue. But I think we've dealt with that sufficiently for the rest of our lives. So, okay. So Galatians chapter 13 starts by saying, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." There's a wonderful scene in that movie, Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell, there's some debate as to whether Eric really said this or whether it was placed in the movie for effect, but it still serves a purpose in terms of Eric's life. When he says, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I think there's something wonderful about us running the race of faith unhindered by sin and unhindered by the law that would hold us back, and running in the strength of the Lord, and running and not growing weary, as Isaiah chapter 40 speaks about, not hoping in our good works, but hoping in the Lord. As we think about that, there's a real freedom and a pleasure in running our faith in that way. But freedom in Christ, although a wonderful thing, can also be abused, which is why Paul says in the second part of verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We could use our freedom to run off in any direction we choose, which essentially is another way of misinterpreting the gospel. It's another false gospel if we say that freedom in Christ means that we can do whatever we want to do and there's grace for sin. Interestingly, as we're going to look at next week, Paul deals with the concept of sin quite strongly, because he said so much about freedom in Christ. I think it's important that we reflect on the seriousness of our sin. And so we need to remember all these things. Freedom doesn't mean that we don't take sin seriously. It means that we revel in the love of Christ. And if we love Christ in return for his great love to us, we want to honor the great sacrifice and the high price that he paid on the cross. And so in response, we should live differently. And that's the message of the gospel. But we can run in such a way that, as verse 7 speaks about, who hindered you? We can actually end up hindering others if we run in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord and we use our freedom as an excuse. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." We never want to become a stumbling block to the weak because we think we can just do whatever we want based on the freedom in Christ. And 1 Peter 2 verse 16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And there's so much in that. Let's not use our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil, but let's respond to the freedom that Christ has given us by serving God. And then back to the verse in Galatians, verse 13, it says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And so, friends, the call is that we use our freedom to serve one another. If abused, freedom in Christ simply becomes another false gospel. Yet when embraced in the Spirit of Christ, freedom becomes a God-glorifying opportunity to serve. And humbly serving one another is an opportunity to express love to others in response to Christ's perfect love, which is what we read about in verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So let's be fully persuaded by the true gospel as presented to us in the Bible, and let's respond to the freedom that is ours in the gospel by loving one another in response to Christ's great love for us.